Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua for your grace and your mercy and your spirit that brings all truth to us. We thank you in Yeshua's holy name. We're in a transition period because we went through a period of time of teaching about who we are as a congregation. We talked about the UMJC. We talked about being part of Tikkun, the 12 pillars of Tikkun, the foundation of those things. And so now we're kind of in a transition period. So that means we're not in any particular book of the Bible or any particular theme. So what that means is that from week to week, I just kind of listen to God's voice to see what he wants to emphasize. Last week, we talked about the power and the gift of repentance and how powerful that is to have. And the scriptures talks about praying that God would grant repentance that leads to life. And we know that from the Greek perspective, repentance generally means to change your mind. From the Hebrew perspective, we got the word teshuvah, which means to return, to turn from what you're doing and to return unto the Lord. That's the idea in Jewish thought, that repentance means turning to God and being with him and walking in his ways. You've gone astray, you need to turn back and come back to him. And we just walked through a number of scriptures that showed how repentance is not a, comes from an aspect of negativity, but it's a positive thing. That if you can't repent, if you can't enter into repentance, then you can't turn back to God where there's life, where there's peace, where there's gifting is ready to be poured out in you. So repentance is a great gift to have. It's not a negative thing. So when we realize that with repentance, it's an act of God's mercy that he grants that repentance to turn us back to him so that we will walk in his ways, then we realize that the message of the kingdom that John the Baptizer preached, that Yeshua preached, that his disciples preached, and that we are to preach is not a message of condemnation, but it is a message of encouragement. So that the message they gave was simple. John the Baptist went out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Yeshua started his ministry, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When he gathered his disciples together, he said, go out and proclaim the kingdom, and their message was the same, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. After the resurrection, the message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's the same message we have today. But that's not a negative message. For some reason, sometimes in the body of Messiah, we get ideas in our head and we let these things flow over and it causes us to move away from the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is not a message of saying repent as though he's saying, you know, I'm really angry with all of you and I'm ready to condemn you to the dog and hell. And so you have this strong repent, like there's anger and just ready to destroy and wipe out and just have nothing to do with the people that you're saying repent to because they're so evil and they're so wicked. Well, it goes without saying, the scripture says, all men fall short of the glory of God. But the message of repentance is a message of much grace and mercy. It says in the book of Hebrews that God chastens those he loves. He chastens them. Think about it as a parent. You know, you sit out there and your kids are playing outside. When you're really, you know, these are your children, you see them acting out, you're going to head out the door, find your kid and say, what do you think you're doing? And though it might be dangerous to do this in our society and generation, in the old days, you would have whopped them upside the head and say, quit it. Stop it. Get on in the house. I told you to stop that. Now, unless you're really bold, you don't do that with every kid on the street. But you do it with your kid. And that's where we find the book of Hebrews. It says if you're an illegitimate child, then you don't get chastened. because no one feels they have any kind of ownership or caring or responsibility for caring for you. But when you care for a child, when you really have love for a child, you will discipline. You will seek to move that child back to yourself through various means to bring them to the point of the gift of repentance, that they would have a change of heart and mind so that they will return back to God. And so repentance becomes a message of grace and mercy and love. God can harden a heart. God can soften a heart. And so when we pray, God grant them repentance to life, and then we go out and proclaim, repent. We really are trying to release to them God's mercy. Because unless they repent, they will die in their sins and be eternally separated from God. And so repentance is always an act of mercy. The best idea I get of this, and I've used this last time, is that here's someone, let's say they're driving down the road, and there's a sharp curve, and around that curve is a bridge that goes over a raging river. But it's so quick, you can't see that the bridge is out. And you see somebody zooming down the highway, and they knowing they're going to make that turn. And so you get out there, and you start waving. You start making noise. You're shouting at them, stop! Stop! Don't go there! Repent! And your heart is not a heart of wanting to condemn them. Your heart is a heart of grace and mercy. And so the heart of repentance is one of warning and asking people to turn, to come into life instead of going over the raging bridge. And that's what we talked about last week. Now, from last week to this week, as I was talking to the Lord, several things came to mind. The first thing the Lord started talking to me about, even before Shabbat was over, after my message was over, is he started talking to me about faith. I said, Lord, come on, we talk about faith all the time. He said, I want to talk about faith. So every time I wake up, I have faith. I had dreams about faith. You know, and when I start having dreams about faith, and every time I'm walking, faith, I realize, okay, God wants me to say something about faith to the community. Now, a couple other things happened to add to that. One thing that happened was looking at the Torah portion for the week and seeing the promise from Deuteronomy that after Moses, of course, couldn't go into the land because of his own sin. But then it goes on from there and it begins to talk about the blessings and the commandments of God and God commanding his children to keep his word. And he says to them, and I think it's Deuteronomy 4, where he says to them that you need to keep my commandments because my commandments will be your wisdom and understanding. That the nations of the earth will look over at Israel, and because of God's word and his commandments, they themselves will be drawn to say, whoa, look at that wisdom. Look at that understanding of God's word. Of these people and the laws that their God has given them. And then Moses goes on to say in that passage that, you know, what nation has God so close that with just the opening of their lips, he will respond to them with his knowledge, with his wisdom to meet their needs. That God dwells in the midst of them, which is a heart that God wants. I'm sitting there thinking on those things, and it goes on, and it keeps talking about if you keep my commandments and the land, these are the commandments so you will prosper. These are the God's words so that you would have success. These are God's commandments that you will do well in the land, that God will not have to throw you out of the land, but God will be able to keep you in the land because he wants to bless. And just lots of exhortation about his word over and over again. And that settled in me. So here I got God speaking to me about faith. Then I'm looking at the promise of his commandments, of how these commandments will cause you to prosper in the land. And then the third one, it's going to surprise you, because I normally don't listen to this guy. But as my daughter and I were driving back, And she has Siri, or whatever you call it, on her Sirius radio, so we could pick up whatever. And we were flipping through, just kind of see what music. We did a little of the 40s, and you know, took me back, 50s and 60s, and then we'd skipped up and found a little jazz. She didn't catch much of the jazz. Did a little country. She didn't like the country. So we were just flipping through, listening to different music. And then I found Joel Osteen. And I thought, I've never really fully listened to Joel Osteen, but started listening because we had satellite signals, so we could listen to him for a long time. And I listened to a lot of Joel Osteen. And at first, we were just talking about it because, you know, we know pretty much about some of his message. And a lot of times, it's not, you know, for our communities and the depth at times that we dig into the Word of God and the things we put emphasis on, we kind of like, it sounds a little fluff for us because of being a Messianic Jewish congregation, there are things that we get into of depth. But this time, I'm really listening. And I did make a comment. And I said to my daughter, I said, you know, every one of his messages are really the same, because we listen to a lot of them. We're on the highway. We're just driving. So he finishes a message, the next one comes up, and we listen to the next one comes up. So I'm listening, and I realize every message is the same. And it basically comes out to this, that God loves you. And no matter how bad your life is, no matter how terrible it might get, God has a plan for you. And he wants to work in your life. No matter how bad things have gotten, don't stay there. Turn around. God has a blessing for you on the other side. No matter what it is, if you lost a job, if you lost a marriage, if you've, whatever, if you've had to deal with sickness that you haven't seen the healing yet, his whole message is always, don't be discouraged. There's a God in heaven. He loves you. He is there for you, and he has a way for you. And so I'm getting all this in my head. And I have to admit, at first, I'm kind of just being kind of funny, because I try to be funny sometimes, and I'm saying to my daughter as she's driving, I'm going, friends, let me say to you, friends. And I just teasing because of his style and the Texas accent and the whole thing, and I'm going on. But as I listen to one message after another, and though I realize it is really the same message no matter what he's pulling on, God began to do something inside. And he took what I've been thinking about on faith and took the Torah portion for this week, and this message that no matter how bad it gets, God has something for you. And begin to tie it all together, like three cords being bound together, so that when I woke up this morning, I'm like, okay, I think all these go together. And it is centered around faith. And so, though we've talked about faith in very technical ways at time and in detail, we need to come back to a place to encourage you with a heart of faith and why faith is so important. So this is not going to be a very heavy theological message today, but I hope it will be encouraging for you. We know that in the book of Habakkuk, that's repeated, there's a line that's repeated in from Habakkuk 2:4 to Hebrews 10:38 and Galatians 3:11 that you're probably all familiar with, and that is that the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk was kind of in a place of confusion. And the reason why is because he saw that the enemies of God and of Israel were having victory over God's people. And so he cried out, oh God, that's what the whole book's about. How, God, how can you let this happen to your people? How can you let your people go through such turmoil? These are your people. And especially that the wicked are the ones doing these things. And God's first response to him was not, don't worry about it, but it was more along the line of, oh, you think that's something? Let me tell you something else. You know those Chaldeans? They're going to come down. And they're going to do all kinds of things. And the prophet's response was, oh, God, you are true and righteous and holy. Surely you wouldn't let such a wicked nation come upon your people. And God goes on to say that these things are going to come to pass. He says, but when it's all said and done, I'm going to turn it around. And I'm going to bring forth my blessing and my goodness. And it's in that response that God says to him, because the prophet's like, but I don't see how it works. And it's in that that God says, look here, the just shall live by faith. You shall trust God with all of your heart. We don't base our relationship and truth of God by the things that we see. We don't go take a thermometer and stick it out and see what the temperature is and say, okay, God is true today because the temperature is at the right temperature. Or if we go out and the temperature is in the wrong place, well, I don't know about this God thing. We don't base the way we live on what we see with our eyes. Or feel. What do we say in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter verse 7? That the just, that we say that we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Well, where does faith come from? And I know you know this. Where does faith come from? From hearing. Where does hearing come from? The Word of God. And so we have the portion today where Moses is saying, listen to my words. Listen to my commandments that I'm giving you. They will be your wisdom in the land. They will be your understanding. They will cause you to prosper. They will cause for you to be successful. For if you walk in my ways, I will bless you. I will lift you up. You will not be the tail, but you will be the head. And there's just blessing after blessing. He said, here are my statutes so that you might live. And he starts to go in and talk about all variety of our parts of our lives, from what we eat and how we treat one another and fidelity in marriage and not coveting your neighbor's property and or your neighbor's wife or donkey or anything else or Mercedes or whatever it is that your neighbor has that you would like to have, and you're coveting what they have, and there's jealousy and there's envy and there's strife, and you just feel like you're not worth anything because look at them, how successful they are, and I don't have this, and it's not right, and you get a little angry with their success. Maybe they're not even believers, and yet they are doing well. And maybe you're going through a hard time. But his word is true. God says, stay in his word. Focus on his word. But that word is the foundation, you got to remember, it's the foundation by which faith comes. Now, a lot of what we know about faith comes more from the Greek culture than the Jewish culture. And the basic understanding of the word faith means to believe. And so there's a lot of emphasis on your belief, on your faith, on what you believe. And there's a certain dimension of that that is absolutely true. What you believe is very important. But sometimes we get it twisted around so much of focusing on believing and our faith that we become the source or the central target of the faith. Our faith. What we believe. And what we believe is very important. But we need to understand that it's not just about believing, because the scripture says in the book of James that even the devils believe and yet they tremble in fear, because certainly judgment is waiting for them, even though they believe. So we need something that goes deeper than believing, and I'm going to say to you that believing and faith are not the same thing. If you have faith, you will believe, but you can believe and not have faith. Not the same thing. See, a lot of people believe a lot of things mentally in their mind. I believe this, I believe that, but it has no impact on the way they live their lives. Why? Because they do not have faith for what they say they believe. It's just an intellectual acknowledgement of something that they've read, maybe even from Scripture. But But the proof of faith is that you're willing to take that step and move in the direction of what that word that's been spoken to your heart says to do. So when God says, keep my commandments, you don't just say, yeah, I believe that. But you begin to move in that direction of that commandment, not because you're trying to earn righteousness before God, but because you believe his word is true and the fruit that will come from it will come forth from that, because faith will bring forth fruit. Now, the Hebrew word for faith, umanah, doesn't mean simply to believe. Some people say it means faithfulness. But scholars will say it carries more of the meaning of trust. And boy, I tell you, if you substitute that word trust, take the word trust and put it in place of the word faith, it realigns your thinking. Because when you think from the aspect of faith, for some reason we think a lot about ourselves, what I believe. But when you use the word trust, it moves it off of yourself and moves it on to God and his nature and his character and his power. Do you trust the Lord? Versus, do you have faith? Do you have faith in the Lord? Or do you trust him? When you think about trusting him, then you immediately are put in a place to evaluate who God is, what he's capable of doing and not doing. But when sometimes we use the word faith, we're evaluating our ability to believe something. Do you believe this? Well, let me see if I can believe that. I'm not so sure. I have doubts. You know, some areas, all of us have doubts. You know why we have doubts? Because we haven't learned to trust the God who we are serving. See, when you trust, when you can put that trust, because you evaluated the person, say, this person is a person of integrity and the power and ability, it has nothing at all to do with whether or not you have the ability. It's all about the ability of the person you're putting your confidence in. So from a Jewish perspective, to believe and to trust, to have faith in God means to trust him. You're not evaluating yourself. You're evaluating God. I know that sounds scary. How dare we evaluate God? But you better evaluate him, because whether or not you obey him has to do with what you think about him inside of your own heart. If in your heart you have this little secret that you're not sure that God is faithful, then you're going to take actions in your life to, you know, just in case God doesn't come through for you. Or there may be some areas of your life that you're just not going to allow God to have control of. Because, hey, I'm not so sure if he's a man of his word. Well, the scripture says he's not a man that he should lie. He watches over his word to make sure it accomplishes that which was sent out to do. So we want to be in a place of trusting God, especially those things that he has spoken. I know some people think, you know, because the scripture says, say to the mountain, be lifted up and cast into the sea, that it shall be done, that you can go around and do whatever you want to do. You can say, hey, Yeshua says, if I would not doubt in my heart, and I say to that mountain, be lifted up and cast into the sea, I can go around and start moving mountains. What a crazy place it would be. You know, you're on your trip to see Mount Rushmore, and you hit the corner and it's not there. Because Lawrence had faith for having Mount Rushmore in his backyard. So he got lifted up, picked up, put there right in southern Maryland. There's Mount Rushmore. He can walk out in his backyard with his cup of tea, organic tea that is, and just sit there and like, look at that, that's nice. Well, that's not what Yeshua was saying. Because you always got to balance scripture with scripture. And the scripture says in the book of James that some people pray and they pray amiss to consume it upon their own desires. They shouldn't think they're going to get anything from the Lord. So you got to bring the two together. You know, Scripture says we should live by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God, not simply just one verse. Take one verse. This is it. This is everything that teaches our... Well, if God has balanced that verse with understanding from other things he says in other places, if you ignore those other places, surely you're going to run amiss. And you're going to pray amiss. And then you're going to be mad with God because it's not going to come to pass, because he is not obligated to fulfill our lust and desires in that sense. And you're going to be saying, well, God's not answering my prayer. Well, you got to take the whole counsel of his word when you pray, trusting him, meaning you've gotten hold of a word that he has spoken, that he says he's going to do. And once he says he's going to do a certain thing, then you should not waver for anything in this world or life. You hold on to that word, and his promises are true. And he will fulfill them. And he will bring them about. This is what Habakkuk was learning, that things may look bad right now. And God, I don't understand what you're doing. But you say that the just who live by faith, by trusting, umanah, by trusting in God, no matter what this life throws your way. And this spills over into every aspect of our lives. When you've been hurt, God gives an answer for that hurt, doesn't he? When somebody does you wrong, what does he say? You may not like what he says, but this is what he says. Forgive. But a lot of us wrestle with that. But you don't understand, God, what that person did. They broke covenant with me. They did me wrong. They treated me badly. They lied to me. I put my confidence and trust. I believed them, and they lied. Forgive. Because if you don't forgive, God goes on, first of all, to warn that if you will not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Then he goes on, he talks about a root of bitterness that could spring up and destroy you because you, not because of what that person did to you, but because you choose not to trust God. God's given the formula, the medicine you're to drink when you've been abused or even hurt or whatever has happened. God's given an answer. Forgive. You say, well, I don't understand how that works. You don't need to understand how it works. We just need to walk in faith and obedience. How many of you, when you go to the doctors, I know a lot of people read about medicine, but come on, let's be face it. Sometimes the doctors give you something, they say this is going to make you better. You have no clue at all what's in that thing you're about to drink or eat or get shot in your, you know. It doesn't make any sense. I'm already in pain and you're going to cause me more pain? You're going to stick me with a needle? And you're going to put something in, especially, you know, some things are really weird. You know, you go get those vaccines and they're really injecting you with the very thing that you're trying to avoid from getting. But how somehow it's going to protect you? Now, for those who are nurses and doctors and stuff in here, you know how it works. You know the theory behind it. I've read up on it and I still think it's weird. See, my natural response, if there's a disease there, my thing is to keep it away from me. Not to inject it inside of me. I mean, that's crazy. But we know that a lot of people benefit from many of these things. That sometimes you can get help and you don't understand the help. How many of you are experts on auto mechanics? You got any experts in auto mechanics? Maybe Marcellus a little bit. He knows a lot about cars. He can work on. Hilton's dabbled in cars. I've dabbled in cars. But you know, we know a little bit about how the car works. But every once in a while, we don't understand, especially modern cars with all the electronics and digital stuff, and just shake our heads. Do I need to know how the computer they hooked up to my machine, to my car, works? What software they used? Who wrote the program? Do I need to know all that to know that, hey, you push this button and it gives you a code back and tells you what's wrong with your car? How did it do that? That's magic. Now, if you're into software like I am, you know, I got an idea of the programs that I've written and what they're doing and how sensors work and how you hook sensors up and how you get different signals from that and the different types and all that. But be honest with you, it doesn't help the machine work any better for me than it does for you. You just have to believe when you come in and have trust that they have the right machine, they hook it up to your car and say, it's code 4119 and this is what that is and this is what's wrong with your car. You don't have to have great knowledge of how it works, but you do have to trust. So even with God, when he says something to us, we need to trust him. When he says to forgive, that's how you're going to get better. When he tells you that he's going to give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and what ties into that is you coming to him and you releasing your judgment, your right for vengeance, all of that unto the Lord, and you walk in love and forgiveness, and God says there's something he's going to do inside of you to bring the healing. You may not understand it, but God didn't ask you to simply understand. He says, trust him. The just shall live by faith. You know, in Luke 18, verse 42, when Yeshua is about to leave, and he made this comment, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? See, faith is very important to how we live. Because God chooses to be the God who hides himself. And only at certain times in history he reveals himself. And of course, the greatest way he revealed himself is in his Son. He is Emmanuel, God with us, that took on flesh and walked on earth. But overall, God veils himself in secrecy, so you cannot see him. And so to approach him, you have to approach him with faith, with trusting him, that the words he has spoken are true, that he created the heavens and the earth, that he loves you, that he gave his Son for you. Which of us was there the day that Yeshua was nailed to the tree, hung on a tree? None of us. None of us was standing there looking at it. Yep, this is real. I saw this happen. Then walked over to the tomb, watched, opened up. He came out. It's real. No, we believe this because we trust the message and the word that's spoken, and we're responsive to the Spirit of God that brings a witness from within that the very words that Yeshua was raised from the dead is true. And you really can't explain it except that it's something that you receive by faith of the words that have been spoken concerning the gospel. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Hear this now. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Do you know how many people try to please God through other means other than faith? I'll increase the number of works I do. I'll join more committees. I'll light my candles on time on Shabbat and never miss it. That way, this will be pleasing to God. And God is only looking for you to trust him. And if you will trust him, then the impossible things become possible. He turns it around. 1 Peter, verse 1 and 7, talks about the testing of our faith. Your faith will be tested. And he says, your faith is more precious than silver and gold. Now, if it's impossible to please God without faith, also the scripture says, whatever is not done in faith is sin. That Yeshua is looking for faith and wondering whether or not he will find faith on earth when he returns. And that our faith is going to be tested like that, and it's more precious than silver and gold. It seems to me that our faith becomes a very important part of how we live our lives. That we put more time and energy in developing the type of faith that God wants. Which the type of faith he wants is, I like the word that Dan Juster uses, faith obedience. Trusting God with all of your heart to do what he says to do. And having confidence that what he says will come to pass. Even if you never see it in this life, that you live your life, that any moment now what God has promised will come to pass. This is how the disciples live. They had to. There is no way you could endure being thrown out of your homes and beaten and considered an enemy of even your own family unless they had grabbed on and saying, God, your word is true. Yeshua is the Messiah. He was raised up. He is coming back in authority and power. And he will bring his kingdom to this earth. And I am living for that. No matter what I'm facing in this life, I am so confident that God is who he says he is. And that Yeshua was raised from the dead. I will not find some other way. But I'll hang on to that way to the very end. That's trust. When you're up and there's the Red Sea, there you are, and you look the other way, and here comes the Egyptian armies. Did you don't do like some of the others that went out and immediately wanted to wave the white flag and say, we want to go back and we want to be slaves again? No, you say, you know, at least you should have the attitude of the Hebrew boy. Say, hey, if we perish, we perish. But we will not bow the knee to a false god. See, that's faith. That's trust. I'm willing to die than to compromise because his word is true. And I'll stand fast his word to the end. 1 John 5:4. It says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our trusting in God. You want to be victorious in your walk? You want to see the goodness of God moving in your lives? Then don't base it on the outcome of the things you see around you. Go back again and again that there's a God who loves you, who's working in you, who moves in you, and he is able to do all things even beyond your imagination. So you put your trust and confidence in him and say, I'm going to stand the course. Even though people might ridicule you, it's okay. Because I choose to believe God over the world and the circumstances around it. Sometimes the world flows with God and God's influence has moved into the world that it's easy to be a believer because they have adopted the culture of God. Our country at one time was like that. And now we are all alive today to see our country doing things that the founding fathers thought could never happen. The idea that a Supreme Court would come together and say that two men marrying is okay, and it's marriage. 30 years ago, no one would ever thought you would ever see that happening in the United States of America, a country founded on Judeo-Christian principles. It was like, no way. And many other things that we see happen. I am happy to hear, I was just talking in the car of my family and just saying, you know, it's been interesting in the news, stuff that we preached about 20, 30 years ago, and that's Planned Parenthood. And we warned long ago about the real heart of Planned Parenthood and what it's all about. And Margaret Sanger, who founded it, and of course her thing was to wipe out the minority groups on the thing because she didn't want them. And so that's the reason for it. That was its foundation. But no, a lot of people didn't want to hear that. Oh, no, we need this. This is a good thing. It needs to be supported. And now if you notice over the past couple of weeks, the stuff that has come out Even the most left liberal in the world is saying, whoa, this is bad. There's been a little bit of wake up. We hope it will stay awake. I am curious to how the president will respond to this, being that he has been a strong proponent of Planned Parenthood, in spite of the many letters that were sent to him saying, you need to dig deeper. This is not a good thing. We'll see what happens. But as believers and followers of God, we're to follow after him and trust him no matter what the White House says, the Washington Post says, or for that matter, the Washington Times, or CNN, or Fox, or anybody else. We're to believe God in his word, that his words are true. That's the victory that overcomes the world. Our staying confident that what God has spoken will come to pass. It says, as some of the examples, I just thought this was interesting in the Gospels. Some of the things Yeshua was known to be said, like one, according to your faith, let it be unto you. He said that to a couple of blind men one time. Do you believe I am able to do this? They called him Son of David, which meant they had some understanding by knowing he's the Son of David, the promises of Scripture that God would raise up someone who would go of David's seed, who would be anointed and powerful, to bring the kingdom of God. And in the Jewish mindset, the kingdom of God is not to go off to a cloud in the sky. But the kingdom of God has to do with God's rule and reign on the earth. The Davidic kingdom is the rule and reign of God on the earth, where God himself is moving in every aspect of the life of all the people and the nations of the earth have bent the knee to God. As it says in the book of Revelation, that the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdom of our God and his Messiah, his anointed one. This is the kingdom that the disciples were looking for. The reign of God on earth. God restoring things to right order. It was on this earth that it got messed up, and it's on this earth that God's going to restore it back to what he wants it to be. So that's why we cry out in the last book of the book of Revelation. The last words are, come, Yeshua, come quickly. Come, not to take us off to a cloud, but to come and take his place on a throne to reign over the earth. And so these blind men saying, Son of David, had a sense that if this guy is the Son of David, he comes with the authority and power to open blind eyes, to cause the lame to walk. And so they said, we've heard of him. Somebody get us to this guy. And they said, he's here. Son of David, have mercy on us. We're blind. We cannot see. And you're Son of David. You're the promised one who's going to bring the kingdom, who's going to restore and undo the evil deeds of the Satan himself and turn things back to the way God wants them to be, to bring things back into wholeness. And Yeshua simply says, do you believe I can do this? They say, yes, we believe. According to your faith, let it be unto you. And their eyes were open that minute. In another place, there was a centurion soldier who had a Jewish servant that had worked for him for many, many years. He loved that servant. The servant was faithful. The servant became ill. And he was just crying out, and he heard, because his job is to sort of police the Jerusalem. And so he's hearing what the Jewish people are talking about. One of the things is they're talking about Messiah and Messiah coming in power and authority. And he's hearing stories about miracles and signs and wonders. And even though he's a Roman, he knows a little bit about Jewish faith. And he sends some of his servants to go out and find. And they find Yeshua, and he goes. And he tells them, I have this servant, and he's very dear to me, and I can you do something for him? And Yeshua says, okay, let's go. Let's go visit him. And he stops Yeshua and says, no. You don't have to go. Just say the word, and I know it will be done. He said, because I am a man who understands authority and power. For I have people underneath me. And when I say, do this, it's done. When I say, oh, here, it's done. Whew. So if you speak it, I know it's done. And Yeshua's response to this Roman, I have never seen such great faith even among the children of Israel. This guy had come to the place, at your word, it is so. That's all you have to do is say it. I don't see need to see you lay hands on. I don't see you need to do some long ritual prayer. All I need you to say is, it's done. See, that's the kind of trust that God wants us to have as a community. God's given us a good message. I wouldn't be in the Messianic Jewish movement if I thought its message was bad. We have our quirks. We have our issues that we have to wrestle through. We have our problems that we have to undo and fix that other communities don't deal with. But I'm still here because I know it's the message that God has. And that's why he raised the Messianic community up and the things he's given us and what we're to do. But the thing that I find lacking sometimes is that dimension of victorious, overcoming faith. That God has put us into battle and we can be victorious instead of spending our time going, woe is to us, people treat us badly. Oh, the Messianic movement, oh, it's awful. Nobody understands us, da-da-da-da-da. We just need to get to the place that God has called us to do something and do it. And believe him, trust him that he will fulfill his word. Yeshua marveled at great faith. There was a woman who had been tormented by Satan for many years with an issue of blood, which would separate her from being able to go to the temple and people and everything. It was probably a very awful life for her. That she could not even enter into fellowship on a regular basis with the people of God because of this issue of blood, because the scriptures are very clear concerning the temple and its worship, that if woman was going through an issue of blood, she was not allowed to go into the place of worship if it was a temple. So she would have been totally separated. And she hears also about this son of David. And she comes along, she finds out he's traveling through the city, and he's walking through the city, and he's moving through, and he's got his entourage of the apostles with him, you know, the disciples, they're all there. They're walking with him. And I always get, my mind goes where my mind goes. Your mind may go somewhere else. But I get an image of a more modern time, you know, somebody who's real famous, a movie star, a sports star, a dancer, a singer, you know, they're coming out and they got their entourage. You know, you're at the airport and you see this crowd of people. What's going on? What's going on? It's Stevie Wonder. Oh! You know, people are trying to get to him and write and touch him and everything. That's the image I get. Yeshua's walking through the city and everybody's coming out. They've heard about this Messiah, this miracle worker. And they're all trying to touch him. And they're reaching through and they're touching and everything. And this one woman comes along with this issue of blood. And she says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And she touches him. She reaches through and she grabs the hem of his garment. Would have been the fringes that were tied to his garment. It's just not the hem of like my jacket, but they were full cloak clothing, so they would have had a four-corner garment. So he would have had the fringes on the corners of his garment. Those fringes would also represent God's word and his commandment and righteousness. Those fringes, you know, it's interesting, the word for fringes that we read that's used when it talks about the hem of your garment literally means the wings of your garment, the corners, the wings out there. And there's a scripture that in Jewish thinking has always been tied. We used to sing a song like that. There is healing in his wings. I can't help but think this Jewish lady knew that. This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. He's doing miracles. There's the hem of his garment, the wings. There's healing in his wings. If I can just grab onto the wings where there's healing, God, I will receive that healing. And she trusts the word of God that there's healing in the wings. And she pressed through and she reached through and she touched him. And at that moment, power went out of Yeshua right into her. All these people pressing, of course, Yeshua stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And as many of us would have been if we were his entourage, his disciples walking with him, pushing the children away. "Get the children back," because they didn't always like children to come near. "Get them out of the way. Get them out of the way. Move ahead. Step aside. The Messiah's coming." And they probably turned to him and looked at him and said, "Yeshua, no, no disrespect. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched me?" And I can imagine in my head, this is my head, not yours, but I get to share mine, though. In my head, I could see Yeshua going, "You don't understand, disciples. I'm not just talking about people in their intellect, on their surface level, touching me. Oh, the Messiah. Oh, I'm wearing my Messiah stuff." No, somebody touched me with faith. Somebody had confidence in the Father's word. And when they reached out, they weren't just caught up in the phenomenon of the moment and the excitement, but they went deeper. And they grabbed on to me, trusting there was healing in a word that I promised long ago. There was healing. And of course, he turned and he saw her, and he says to her, "Your faith has made you whole." We need this confidence in God that will make us whole, that will cause us to be victorious. We need to have the kind of faith where, like in Matthew 9 and Mark 2:3, where a group of guys, their best buddy that they hung out with, was sick and couldn't walk and lame, and they wanted to get him whole. And they couldn't get in because Yeshua's at the conference. Everything was packed. They're meeting in a house, but there was a conference, and everybody was in there to hear Yeshua teach. He was on the outside, Messiah teaching tonight. And so people came in and they packed the place out. And they got there, and there was no more room inside to get inside. But they believed, they knew that he was the one that made the lame walk, that they were willing to climb on top of the house, rip apart the roof, and lower their friend right down at the face of Yeshua. And Yeshua's response to them was, "How dare y'all break a hole in somebody's roof? And that's just rude. That's just not right. You owe them money. You need to take care of that. You should have come here earlier and got in line like everybody else." No, it's not his response. It says, seeing their faith. He healed that man right there on the spot. Acts 3:16, John and them had to say when they raised up a man who had been lame, who was known as, "Oh, there's Jim the cripple," because he hung out at the temple all the time begging money, couldn't walk. Everybody knew who he was a fixture. For whatever reason, Yeshua didn't heal him while he was walking around. Yeshua didn't heal everybody on the planet at that time. Everybody he dealt with, he brought healing, but he didn't heal everybody on the planet. He left some for the disciples to deal with. So John and Peter are heading in, and there's the guy. He's a fixture. Everybody knows that's a crippled guy. We know him. He's crippled. And they come up, and he's like, oh, these guys look pretty good. We can get some money out of them. And they're asking for gold and silver, and Peter and them say, we don't have any of that. But we'll give you what we have. And they grabbed him and said, in the name of Yeshua, be made whole. And God strengthened that man's leg. Now, you think everybody would be excited, but it caused a turmoil because this guy's jumping around, he's dancing, and the religious leaders of the day come on the scene. Okay, what happened here? How did this guy? Wait, that's Jimmy the cripple. How are you walking around? Who did this? No one came to us and asked for a license to heal today. Who did this? And Peter's response, it's a very simple one. Faith in the name of Yeshua has made this man whole. Faith in the name of Yeshua has made this man whole. When Paul was preaching in Acts 14, verse 9, as he was preaching, and lots of people there, but he perceived one man who needed healing, and he says he perceived that the man had the faith to be healed. Do you not know that at every healing ministry there are people there? They may be there. They may have wanted to come there. Somebody may have brought them there. But they don't have the faith to be healed. They just want to see what's going on. They've heard about the excitement. Some will show up at the meeting. I heard they got a good choir there, by the way. So let's go to it. Not everybody, even when they raise their hand, not everybody has the faith to receive. They're just kind of going with the crowd, doing what they're supposed to do. But usually in that crowd, there's someone who has real trust and faith. And Paul was able to perceive that he had such a person before him. And so he brought healing. He called him out, and the man was healed instantly. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jethro, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, became violent in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Subdued kingdoms. They were victorious. They stayed the course. Some of them saw victory. The thing goes on. It talks about others who were put to death, who were killed, who were hurt, who were tortured. And yet they stayed in a place of faith even when everything looked bad and dismal and as though God had forsaken them, but yet they knew God had not. They chose to trust God with their entire being, no matter what it was going to cost. No matter what it's going to cost. Why? Because his words are true. And he's faithful. He is trustworthy. And his words are the words where he promised you that these words, as he gave them in the portion today that somebody's going to share later, that this is your wisdom. This is your understanding. This is so you may live in the land. Do you want to live? Do you want to go through life dead, dying, or do you want to be in the life of God? Well, trust him. His words are good. His words are true. He'll be with you. Trust him. He's worthy of all trust. And Joel Osteen is right. God does have a plan for your life. He does have a plan for your life. Friends, He has a plan for you. He cares. And no matter what it is you're going through, God has given each of you a measure of faith that if you will walk in that measure of faith, nobody here goes, well, I don't have any faith. Then you're saying God's a liar, because He says every person, whether they believe in God or not, that a measure of faith has been given to them. Even the most hardened atheist in the world has been given a measure of faith. You say, how do you know that? If he gets on a plane with somebody that he doesn't know that's flying him somewhere, he's got some kind of faith. You know, a little metal tube that just goes up in the air and flies you from one place to another, and somebody gives you a word. If you get on this particular plane at this gate and sit in this seat, this metal tube's going to take you and safely bring you to the next place. There's a lot of faith. Then when you go and you buy your Libby's string beans, and it says it's string beans, and you take it and you don't put it in your chemistry set to make sure it is string beans, you have some kind of faith in somebody or something. When you go to your favorite restaurant and they fix you some food, or all you organic people, I know this is only organic lettuce. How do you know? How do you know that somebody didn't grow that in their backyard with all kind of chemicals, wash it off, and put it in the organic store? Organic. I'm eating organic. You have a certain amount of faith that what that person's saying to you is the truth. See, people have faith in men all the time. Even the hardened atheist has trust in something or somebody. Because God has put a measure of faith in every person. So you have that faith. Just use it towards God. Put the confidence there. You do it towards man without even questioning. Come on, how many people have flown anywhere? I want to see the flyers in here. How many of you have been on a plane? How many of you say you're never going to go on a plane? I don't know. But if you've ever been on a plane, think about it. Think about it, Crystal. You don't know the person driving that thing. You didn't even see this thing get built. You don't know if they were from D.C. where smoking weed is okay. And they were working on the plane. What's the torque that's supposed to be set to? It doesn't matter, man. It's cool. Just do it. It's funny, when I got on the plane, when I went down to pick up Rebecca, it was a little small plane. I don't like real small planes. I really like bigger planes, but these days, you know, they keep the price down, you ride smaller planes. And I got to see the pallet. I just stopped for a second, just looked at him. I wanted to see if I had anything in his spirit about him before I went on with this plane. And I was like, how you doing? He was a nice guy, but I'm looking at him like, you can be nice, but I just want to know, did you get a good sleep last night? Are you a man of faith and power? You're not planning to fly this thing into a mountain, are you? I mean, anything like that. I mean, you have this sense of destiny that you, thou shall not murder anybody, right? You know? But I realized, now my trust is in God. Whether I'm on this earth or not on this earth is irrelevant to me. Now, it's up to God when I'm going to leave. I can't extend my life. You know, I'd leave it in His hands. And even if I tried to take my life, if He still wanted me to be here, I wouldn't be successful. Though there could be consequences for that. So you put our trust in Him. And we relax. Say, Lord, I'm just going to do Your word, whatever it is. No matter what the outcome is. Because He does have a plan for your life. And so if things went bad here, don't worry about it. Turn back to God and trust Him. And exercise that faith He's given you. That faith that will make you victorious. That faith that Paul says, I have run the course. I finished that race. I kept the faith. Don't lose confidence. Let's all stand up. As the worship team heads back, let me just say, this can be on a practical level. as we do things, as we go forward to do works of ministry. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have difficulties. And the most trying thing, testing thing for all of us is that when things don't go right, we want to point the finger to find out who's at fault. Instead of saying, Lord, Lord, we need you right now. What is it that we're supposed to do from here? What is your plan? We are trusting you for this. When God gives you vision, sometimes the vision that God gives you, it may take a long time before it's fulfilled. Sometimes God is giving you a vision. And he says, go this way. And you turn the corner and there's hell waiting for you. And you're going, this can't be God. But God has led you there. He trusts you to walk in his ways. We had a discussion in home group because of certain political things. Should you have certain jobs? Could you find yourself in a place where you're in a job situation that's not that wholesome all the time? I'll share one last story. You don't have to record this. I'll share it as they get ready. This involves Marcellus. If you want to sit down, you can sit down. If you want to stand up, you can stand up, either one. But this is a story that happened years ago.